All right, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Good to see some we haven't seen in a while, so that's awesome. So, I think as things continue to get a little better each and every day, as we continue to pray for, it's just good to see everybody being able to be out and staying healthy, staying safe. But it's good to see you all here, and for those who are able to join us online as well, thank you so much for being with us as we come together this morning to join our thoughts and our voices to praise God and to study from His Word here today. Just have a few announcements to go before we get started. We have saddened hearts, Sister Gwen's sister passing away this past week. So let's continue to pray for Sister Gwen and her family during this time. Also, Carla let me know this morning that her nephew is going to be having surgery tomorrow. It was going to be later on down the road, but they've bumped it up to tomorrow. So let's pray for him that this surgery will go successfully. AC might have some things to say later about this, but their time is short here. So this may be the last Sunday, maybe next week. But let's pray for the Carmen family as they're going to be moving here very shortly, and everything is going to go well. And then also, Kevin and I have been talking about restarting Wednesday night services. So I think what we're going to do is start that up in June. So on June 2nd would be the first Wednesday in June. We're going to start having services again on Wednesday and do kind of what we were doing before. So we'll have a class out here in the auditorium and also have a class for the kids as well on Wednesday night. So just kind of keep that in your calendars. That's after school will be done. So everything will be kind of lined up pretty good for that. So starting June 2nd, we will begin our Wednesday services again at 7 o'clock. So got a month and a half to plan for that. So just keep that in mind. Sundays will keep the same for now. So we'll just keep on trucking on Wednesdays. That's all I've got here this morning. Is there anything else I need to announce? Again, it's good to see everybody here this morning. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for the time and the place that we have here this morning that we can come to you and worship you in spirit and in truth, to lift up our voice and praise to you, dear Lord, in song, and to be able to study a portion of your word, dear Lord, and partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. As you help us to focus our minds and our thoughts on the things we'll be doing here today so that they are pleasing to you, dear Lord. We're mindful of our loved ones that can't be here today for whatever the reasons are. Please be with them and guide them and strengthen them. And we hope to see them again real soon, but please be with all of us and help us to have them in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our prayers each and every day, dear Lord. We especially pray for Sister Gwen and her family at this time with the loss of Sister Gwen's sister. Please be with her and her family and give them strength and comfort and support during this time of loss, dear Lord. Please be with Sister Carla's nephew as he's going to be going through surgery tomorrow. Please be with him, give him strength to get through the surgery and be with the doctors to be able to perform this surgery and take care of what needs to be taken care of, dear Lord, and help the surgery to go well. We pray for the Carmen family as they're getting ready to move. Please help all that to go well. It can be a stressful thing, but help everything to go well and everything to go successfully as they move to their new place. Please always help us to be mindful of all of our loved ones, dear Lord. We know so many that are dealing with so many things. Just please be with all of us and give us strength each and every day and be with everything that's going on in this world and help things to get better each and every day. And we know that you're our Father and you care for us and guide us and that we can do all things through you, dear Lord, and we can conquer all things as well. Again, help us to focus our minds and our thoughts in our worship service this morning, and always help us to do everything according to your will. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Good morning once again, everyone.
Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. It's good to see some familiar faces as well as join everyone that's with us via telecommunications. The first song I've selected is Worthy Art Thou. It's been a while since I've led this one, but just one of the ones I was thumbing through earlier this week and decided this is one we haven't sang in a while, so try to keep us on track. Before we sing, it says, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And that's from Revelation 5, verse 12. We're going to sing all three verses. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our souls' adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lift up the voice in praise and devotion, saints of all earth be. For him should bow, angels in heaven worship him, saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lord, may we come before thee with singing, filled with thy spirit, wisdom, and power. May we ascribe thee glory and honor. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power, worthy of heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou. Just a few pages back, if you're following along in the book, excuse me, number 28, Is It For Me? We will sing this before Brother Bobby stands before us once again to deliver the Word of God. Is It For Me? We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed?
Me be so full of sin. Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore and magnify and praise Thee and love Thee evermore? I'll be with Thee forever and never grieve Thee more. Dear Savior, I must praise Thee and love Thee evermore. Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore and magnify and praise Thee and love Thee evermore?
Brother Bobby.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see each one of you present today. Hope you have your Bible with you and ready to study. And those who are online joining us today, we're glad that you're with us. Always glad to have you in our midst and studying with us from the Word of God. Glad to hear the elders make the announcement that we'll start back our classes on Wednesday, first Wednesday in June. I'll be looking forward to that, and I hope you will too. And we had planned, just before COVID hit, to start with the book of Hebrews. We're going to be studying Hebrews in our study. So let's be studying and reading over the book of Hebrews. And then on the first Wednesday night of June, the Lord willing, we'll start with our class in Hebrews. Glad that you're here this morning. You know, remember that about 3 weeks ago, we started out with a lesson entitled, The Church of Christ, Who Are We? And we're still dealing with that subject and have several lessons yet that I intend to do before we finish this lesson. Today we're going to notice a question and try to answer that question to where we can understand that question by the Word of God. The question is members of a denomination synonymous with the members of a New Testament church? Now that's a good question, and we want to talk about that. And in order to understand and to know that, then the only way we can know the answer to that is to go back and study about the church in the New Testament. And so we go back to the New Testament this morning, and we talk about the church. So for the first part of our lesson today, we'll be dealing with the church of the New Testament, and the last part of the lesson, we'll be dealing with the church today. The worship of the New Testament church was quite simple. They did not pretend to be something that they were not. They worshiped in spirit and in truth. That means with the right attitude and according to what God has written in His Word. John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now you notice there's one word I want us to notice in there. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It didn't say you can if you want to. You don't really have to, but you can worship whatever way you want to worship. But the Scripture says that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so today, we try to worship God with the right attitude and according to the truth that has been written in His Word. This church that we're talking about, the early church, they met on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper, to have the Word of God preached unto them, and to give of their financial means as they had prospered. And we'll read this in just a moment from Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now let me make a few comments on that before we read that scripture. They met on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. We know that this is a memorial that has been set aside for the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him and the sacrifice that He made for us, the giving of His life, shedding of His blood, that we might have remission of our sins. And so they met to partake of the Lord's Supper. And you notice when they did it. It was on the first day of the week. It was not on Wednesday. It was not on Thursday. It was not on Saturday. But it was on the first day of the week that they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And, of course, we remember when we'll be reading in just a moment from Acts chapter 20, that when they were there, that Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and that he continued his speech until midnight. So they came together that they might hear the word of God proclaimed. They might study it together, just like we, talking about Wednesday evening, we come together, that we may study the word of God together and learn more about it. And they came also that they might give of their financial means as they had prospered. And this is another thing that we see that this is to be done, we'll see in just a moment, on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 now, in verse 7, where I announced a moment ago, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight." Now in this verse we see that they came together to break bread, that there was the preaching, the teaching of God's word. There was the financial means, as we'll see in just a moment, that they gave on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now Paul sets forth here the time that we're to give of our means as we have prospered. And that's on the first day of the week. And so this is a special day. We come together on the first day of the week because this is the day that God has designated as the day of worship unto him. When we come together to break bread, when we study God's word, when we give of our financial means, that the church may do the work that it needs to do. And so the first day of the week is a special day to us. Now back in the Old Testament, you remember that God had set aside the Sabbath day as a special day for his people. And they came together on the Sabbath, which was the last day of the week. This would have been on Saturday that they came together. And this was the time that God said that they were to come together at that particular time. But then he made a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in the time of Christ. And this covenant says that we're to worship him on the first day of the week, that we're to come together to break bread, to hear the word taught or to teach, and to give of our financial means as we have prospered. Now, the first century church worshiped in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Now, then we notice this in our study, that they came together to worship in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What did they do? It says they were singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. In Ephesians 5, in verse 19, Paul said, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But in speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so the Lord is hearing this, and this is what he had said for us to do in his word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When we sing, we're not just getting ready for worship. This is not something to put us in the mood to worship. The singing is worship. It is a part of the worship. And we're to sing and make a melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And so when we sing, we do the best that we can do. Now, I know sometimes people say, "Well, I don't sing because I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket." Well, I don't see in either one of these passages where it said anything about carrying a tune in a bucket. It tells us that we're to sing. We're to make melody in our hearts. And that melody may not be to the ears of some people, but if we sing as we should, we're making melody in our hearts, and the Lord hears it, and the Lord is pleased when we do the best we can. Down in at Parkway, down in Lawrence County, Alabama, where I was preaching before I came up here. We had a man, had a good voice, but he didn't know where to put it. He didn't know how to use it, but it didn't keep him from singing. He sung to the top of his voice all the time, and he might be off key, but he was doing his part. He was singing. He was making melody in his heart to the Lord. He was singing the words, and he was concentrating on the words as we sung. And he said one time when I asked him about leading singing, he said, well, the Bible says do everything decently and in order. And if I were to get up there to lead singing, it wouldn't be decent or it wouldn't be in order either. And so he didn't try to lead singing, but he sung every song that was sung. And there were certain songs that meant more to him than others did, I guess, and he was always requesting that we sing those songs, to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Their praise consisted of the fruit of their lips. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise of God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God wants the fruit of our lips as the worship unto him. Instrumental music was not a part of the worship of the New Testament church. You don't find anywhere to where the instrument is mentioned there. As a matter of fact, it was decades later before the instrument was ever introduced into the denominational churches and so forth. And so the instrument of music was not a part of the worship of the New Testament church. It was the fruit of their lips. It was the singing, the making melody in their hearts to the Lord. The New Testament church, though they must live in the world and was surrounded by all kinds of evil, they tried to be not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds into the very image and likeness of God's own Son. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world. Don't become like the world, but be ye transformed, be different to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And like the early church, we too must live in the world. And living in the world, we are surrounded with all kinds of evil. On every side, there's evil. There's the devil that's tempting us every day, trying to get us to sin and to fall short and to come on his side. But God expects us not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be like the world, even though we live in the world, even though we have the world around us and all kinds of evil on every side of us. God expects us to be not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. He expects us to be different from the world and to be in the image of his own Son. I don't know how many times throughout the Bible that passage is, or that is mentioned in the scripture, that God wants us to be like his Son. And so this is what the early church tried to do. They tried to be like his Son, even though they lived in a sinful world. Sometime today we look round about us and we think the world is more sinful than it ever has been. But when you go back and you start studying the New Testament, studying the Bible, you'll find that when Paul lived and when others lived and were teaching the gospel, that the world was in about as bad a shape as it is now. And they had to contend with the very same things that we do. There was sin on every hand. There was false teachers that were trying to hinder. There were those who would not listen to the truth but would listen to error. And so they had the same things that we do. And God expects us to be transformed in the image of his dear Son and to be like his Son day after day. Now for the next few minutes, let's talk about the churches of Christ today and see how it compares with the church of the New Testament. Churches of Christ today who are loyal to the Word of God set forth the same conditions for receiving the remission of sins and being saved and added to the church as the church did on the day of Pentecost. So the early church set forth the examples that we're to follow. And in this that we have in Acts chapter 2, we find that includes faith in Christ Jesus. We know that we have to have faith in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Paul tells us, and we will read this passage later on, we cannot have faith unless we hear God's word. We cannot hear God's word without a preacher. And so here we have the thing set forth as God did in the very beginning, that people were to go into the world. You remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Jesus had all authority, and we must listen to the word of God. It must be taught in order for our faith to accumulate, for us to have the faith that we ought to. And one thing that Jesus taught, along with John the Baptist and different ones of the early preachers, was to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was the first message that came out. And so we're to repent of our sins. We're to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, this was what the early church did, and this is what the churches of Christ, the faithful churches of Christ today, insist that we, in order to have remission of sins, that we must have faith in Christ, that we must repent of our sins, we must confess our faith in him, be baptized in order to have these sins remitted. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter, one of the 12 on the day of Pentecost, when he preached the gospel sermon, the one that's recorded in Acts chapter 2, the people that were there heard him tell them that they had crucified and slain the only Son of God. And they were convicted in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. They were hurt. They were cut to the heart, thinking, well, you know, we maybe did crucify the Son of God. And so they said, "Men and brethren, what can we do? How can we make amends for this?" And Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the apostles were told to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Now, this was what they were told by the Lord. Now, without these, then one cannot be saved. Without faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we cannot be saved. As a matter of fact, we're still in our sins. If one has not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, that person has not been saved and has not been added to the Lord's church. We're taught that the Lord adds to the church daily those that are being saved. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now notice a few things about this passage. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Lord, who is it that will enter the kingdom of heaven then if it's not all those that say, Lord, Lord? He said, it's the one that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so here Jesus Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This shows action. It shows there's something on my part that I must do in order to go to heaven. That it's not just saying, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I accept you as my Savior. That's not what the Bible shows. Jesus said it's not the one that says, Lord, Lord, to me. It's not the one that calls upon my name, but it's the one that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, here's something else I want you to notice. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in your name cast out devils, in your name done many wonderful works? Now, here are people who thought they were doing the will of God. They thought they were doing the right thing. They were busy. They were working, doing things that pleased them. So he said, many will say to me in that day, not just a few, but many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now, this was religious people. Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? But notice what he says. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What does he mean, I never knew you? I thought he knew everybody. He does from that standpoint. But he never knew them because they never belonged to him. They had never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were never added to that church that he built, as promised in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And so he said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. But we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils. We did many wonderful works. No, not for me you didn't. You did that for someone else. And if we're not doing it for him, then we're doing it for Satan. And so Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If one has only had water sprinkled or poured on their head, they have not been baptized as the early church did, and thus are still in their sins. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And we notice that the baptism that the early church practiced was evidently, from all indication, from all the material that we have, it was evidently an immersion. It was evidently a burial. Faithful churches of Christ today still hold on to the same standard of religious authority to which the churches of Christ of the New Testament did. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And so if all authority had been given to him, then he has the right to command us as to what to do. And whatever he says for us to do, then that's what we're to do. So he said, all authority has been given to me. Then he charged his apostles to go teach all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why, Lord? Why do you want all nations taught? So that they can have faith, so that they can repent of their sins, so that they can be baptized for the remission of their sins. And not only did they teach them and baptize them, but they taught them further after they were baptized to do the things that Jesus Christ had said. And that's what we do today. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, in Acts chapter 2 is what we were talking about a while ago on the day of Pentecost. And you remember how that when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, that it says in verse 41 of that same second chapter, that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? It's the word of God. Because the apostles were Jesus' ambassadors, as we showed last week. And they were sent. The Holy Spirit was given to guide them, bring to their remembrance. And so as they wrote the truth. It was as if they were writing the message from God. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship. There's the giving that we're talking about. The fellowship and the breaking of bread. There's the Lord's Supper and in prayer. So here was the worship that they were doing. Faithful churches of Christ today still hold on to the same standard of religious authority to which the churches of the New Testament did. So what do? We teach people. We baptize people. We teach them further. We try to continue in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Whatever we do in word or deed, we're told that we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's analyze that verse just a little bit. Whatever you do in word, that means what we teach. Whatever we teach, whatever we practice, that's what the deeds is, and whatever we do by the authority of or the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's read it again. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever we practice, whatever we teach, whatever we do is to be by the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we don't have his authority, then we don't do it. We must neither add to nor take from God's revelation to man. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now that's quite a warning, isn't it? That we are to keep the word of God as it is. We're not to add to nor take from. I do not have the authority this morning to stand up here and add to what God has said. I don't have the authority to say, well, I know that's what God said, but it doesn't mean it. And we have that so often. People saying, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that's what it means. I believe it means this. I believe God meant this over here. That he, if he'd have written in this time, he'd have written different to what he writes now, what he wrote then. I don't believe that. Jesus, God knew what he was doing. And if we add to this book, then the plagues that are written in the book will be added to us. If we take away from it, then our part will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We must speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We must call Bible things by Bible names, and we must do Bible things in Bible ways. And if we do that, then we're like the church was in the early days. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now there's another passage that shows that we're to be in the image of God's Son, isn't it? He shows that we're to do all things to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. We follow the same pattern of worship as was followed in the New Testament times. What do? We meet on the first day of the week to break bread, the Lord's Supper that we're talking about there. We read and study from God's Word, or someone preaches to us from God's Word. We pray together. Faithful men do the preaching of the gospel and the public teaching and the leading of prayer and leading of psalms and so forth. One thing that you might note, the sound of instrumental music will not be heard in the gathering of a faithful church of Christ today. Now we have a good example of that. Carla, when she was looking for the right church, was instructed to find a good church of Christ in her community and be a part of it. And so she started looking and she found us. But she asked the people, well, how do I know that I found the church of Christ? And they said, well, there are certain things that you can notice. Said the preacher won't come out in a robe. And there won't be different books that they use to go by. Said they use only the Bible to go by. You won't hear an instrument of music. If you do, you're in the wrong place. So this was some of the instructions that they gave Carla when she was looking for the true church. And so I'm thankful that she had those instructions given to her and that she was strong enough and had enough courage to seek for the right church as they gave her instructions. In summary, the churches of Christ today are endeavoring to teach what the New Testament church taught. They're endeavoring to practice what the New Testament church practiced and to be the New Testament church in this present age. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing other than just the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else would we want to be than to be what God has said for us to be in his word? There may be those who are present today who've never yet obeyed the gospel of Christ and are still in your sins. You're not in that church. The Lord has not added you to that church. And we're here today to help you to further your obedience. If you need to be baptized, the baptistry is filled. We're ready to baptize you. Or if you have already been baptized, obeyed the gospel, but haven't lived like you ought to, and you need to repent of those sins and pray to God, we're here to help you to do that as well. It's important that we be what God wants us to be, that we be the church of the New Testament. Lesson is yours. Why don't you come while we stand and as we sing together.
Whose is the voice I hear?
Brother Bobby, for another excellent lesson. We are, I chose He Loves Me to prepare our hearts and minds before we partake of the Lord's Supper. He loves me. As we know, that full self-sacrifice was enveloped in love, and without it, we would be forever lost, of course. So He loves me. I believe we are going to sing all three verses. Let me double check, though. Yes, all three verses. Why did the Savior heaven leave and come to earth below, where men His grace would not receive? Because He loves me so. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, this I know. He gave Himself to die for me, because He loves me so. Why did the Savior mark the way, and why temptation know? Why teach and toil and plead and pray? Because He loves me so. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, this I know. He gave Himself to die for me, because He loves me so. Why feel the garden's dreadful dross? Why through His trials go? Why suffer death upon the cross? Because He loves me so. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, this I know. He gave Himself to die for me, because He loves me so.
He gave Himself to die for me because He loved me so. Is there a more appropriate chorus that we could sing just as we prepare to gather around the table this morning? Because that's a great reminder of just how much Jesus loved us. Loved us enough that He went to that cruel cross to die for us so that we could have hope of an everlasting life. Each week we gather around the table, and if you look at the front of this table, this do in remembrance of me. We never forget why we gather around this table. Jesus gave us this command. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of that sacrifice. This is more than just a weekly event. It's a weekly memorial that reminds us of the suffering of Christ, of His death, and of His overcoming death. It's a reminder that Christ went willingly to the cross to redeem us from our sins. And it's a weekly memorial to remind us and give us hope, knowing that He died so that we could have hope for eternal life. But it's also a communion with Christ. We get to gather together each week, and while I was in the hospital recovering from COVID, that's one of the things that I miss. I miss being able to gather with my brothers and sisters on Sundays around the Lord's table to remember and to partake in the Lord's Supper. It's a communion with Christ. It's the sharing And it's the exchanging of our intimate thoughts and our feelings on a spiritual level as we get to partake of this bread and of the fruit of the vine. It's also a declaration. We just read from 1 Corinthians 11:26, and that reminds us, for as often as we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the Lord's table. This is the body that's sacrificed on our behalf. It's the blood that's shed on our behalf. Our proper observance of this memorial feast increases our appreciation for the significance of that sacrifice. But it also has the word do in it. And do is an action word. Do is one of those words that tells us there is something required of us. We have to perform and we have to execute. Acts 20 and 7 that Bobby read earlier tells us that the early Christians met on the first day of the week to gather around the table. Do identifies our specific actions. We are to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We are to do so with reverence and humility. We are to do so with our hearts and with our minds. God's love and his willingness to send his Son to serve as an offering for man's sins. Christ had a humble birth in a manger, grew up as a man, living a sinless life, yet ultimately was betrayed, arrested, went through a mock trial, and ultimately died upon a cross, where he was then put into a grave, and therefore came a glorious resurrection. Often as we gather around this table, I like to reflect on Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Simple elements that we have before us. The bread, which represents his body, the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood, all shed for us. We gather around this table today in remembrance of all that Christ has done for us. Will you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the opportunity we have to gather around the table this morning. Father, we ask you to bless this bread, which represents the broken body that Christ broke on our behalf. Father, we're so very thankful for your love and your willingness to send him to die on that cruel cross. We're thankful for that resurrection, the power that he had to overcome death, Father, and the hopes that we have everlasting life. Father, in all that we do, we hope we give glory and honor to your name, and we hope we do so this morning as we gather around this table. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. you give thanks for the fruit of the vine?
Lord, as we come before you again this morning, thanking you for your son's death on the cross so that we might live with you forever. We thank you that we have this opportunity to partake of his blood, that and ask that we do so in a manner well-pleasing in your sight. And it is in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Good. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we use this as a convenient opportunity to also give back a portion of that we've been blessed with. If you're here, in just a moment, we'll come around with the basket. You're more than welcome to drop your offering in there, or by way of reminder, if you still prefer to do so, we still have the box back in the foyer. Bobby mentioned in his sermon about how they came together, and part of one of the things they were able to do was to give back a portion of that as they prospered. And we do prosper in so many different ways. I always like to think of the song, Count Your Blessings, when I think about this part of our service and all that God has done for us, all that he's done for us in not only giving us an example of Christ that we can live by, but also having his word, knowing what we can look into that word and see how it is that we are to live each day. So we now have this opportunity to get back to that as we've been prospered. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day, and we're thankful for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to give back a portion of that you blessed us with. May we do so in a pleasing manner, always remembering the things that you've done for us. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I thank you.
grandmother's songbook while coming up. I'll just share a few words real quick before we close this out. The last song this morning, which, by the way, I chose to lead The Last Mile of the Way. Sing a couple of verses, the first and last verse, I believe, of that first and third verse of that song. I was telling Tim this morning, I'm not going to say this is our last service to be here because there's a lot of things up in the air. I do know, however, we won't be here next weekend. I'm going to go down this week to meet the movers to get all our stuff. But I just want to say from behalf of our family, just thank you. I'm not going to talk too much. I'm a big softy, so I still got one more song to lead through. So just thank you, just being who you are. Collective group of people that, you know, honestly loves the Lord and loves each other. We're going to cherish our time, obviously, that we had here. I knew this was going to happen too. We're going to leave our address down in Georgia. So if you're ever in the middle of Georgia, Macon area, look us up. Drive by. We have a pool now, so you can enjoy the pool. Jesse, I'll probably be hitting you up on how maintenance is supposed to go. So, got a lot to learn, but we're extremely blessed and love everyone here. Whew. I'm getting a couple breaths. All right. Last mile of the way. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work to the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I've earnestly striven and have tried all his will to I will rest.